Our day got started pretty early this morning. I think 3 o'clock in the morning we got up and headed over to the airport. Praise the Lord, everything went smooth. And a big storm hit Ontario. It was all over the news yesterday, but it didn't affect our travel plans, and got here safe and sound. And sounds like everyone's excited to be here. And as Pastor Friesen alluded to, are we excited to be here or excited to be away from the kids? It's kind of a little bit of both, right? But marriage retreat, you know what a retreat is, right? It's when two parties stop fighting and pull back. And so hopefully that's not exactly what's going on here. We're giving ourselves a break from fighting for a few days. But I trust it'll be helpful and that you'll be encouraged, and just to have a marriage that honors God. And so trust these sessions will be a help to you. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our session for tonight. Father, we come before you. Thank you for marriage. And we know that it's your idea, and no matter what man says that it is or what it's made up of, your word is what tells us truly what marriage is, who it's between, and what it should look like. And may over these next number of sessions, we just really take seriously what your book says and do away with any humanistic notions, and just dedicate ourselves to following you and what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're looking at love's perfect example in our first session here. And love and romance is big business, is it not? I mean, in Tilsonburg there was a big bridal show announced recently. I don't know about you, but our diamond rings, the diamonds getting bigger with time. I mean, my daughter, she's always talking about, you want it, she's 18 now, right? So she has her dream engagement ring. And she looks at my wife's and she thinks that's so small. But compared to the other guys in Bible college that were getting their wives, their fiancés rings, you know, I thought I did pretty good. But things change over time, and weddings are getting bigger and fancier. But is that contributing to better marriages? Longer lasting relationships? I would say not. I don't think that has any bearing on the quality of the relationship. Just a couple stats here. These are U.S. stats, but usually, you know, proportionally it's true in Canada as well. But romance novels, $10 billion a year is spent on romance novels. Engagement and wedding rings, $11 billion. Valentine's Day flowers, $1.7 billion is spent on Valentine's Day flowers. And there's no doubt that people are in love with love, right? And the question is it possible to fall in love and to stay in love forever? Well, while we're down here anyway. Is it possible to have a marriage that is for keeps? And it's a good question, because we look at maybe our workmates, our relatives, maybe your siblings, especially if you're from a family where your siblings aren't saved, and you see what's happening in culture and the divorce rate, and you know the odds aren't in our favor that we're going to have a marriage that lasts for keeps when we look at society. But yet, in spite of all that, it seems like people still believe that somehow it can work. People are still getting married, and they're going for it. Why is that? No matter how bad things are out there, folks are holding out this glimmer of hope that it's possible to fall in love and to stay in love and have a marriage that lasts for keeps. And you know, we might be on our walkers together, heading for the dining hall at the nursing home someday, and we'll be sitting next to each other, and we'll be holding hands, and you know, those hands might be shaking, but we'll be holding them. And people are going to look at us and say, wow, look how old they are, and they're still in love. And we think that that's possible in spite of what our culture says, and in spite of what we see around us. And you know why I think that is? It's our desire, and this is in your handout there, our desire to have a love that endures the tests of time is reflective of the image of God in us. Because when God made man, he made us in whose image? His image, right? Let's look at a couple verses in the Bible. Men, if you turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Ladies, if you have a Bible. Romans chapter 8. You turn over there. Romans 8, 35. If you're sharing a Bible, you can look up both or one. I'll be reading both of them here. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an..." What's that word there? Everlasting love. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So we see God's love is an everlasting love. The New Testament speaks of this as well. Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then look at verse 39. "Nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our God is a God of incredible love, both as a giver of love, but also a receiver of love. He loves to receive our love. Matthew 22, verse 37, we see he loves our adoration. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And we see, so God's love is for keeps. And is it any wonder that as mankind, made in the image of God, we desire to have a sincere, committed, reciprocated, enduring love? There's no surprise about that at all. Our God's a God of love. Us creatures made in His image, we desire love. You know, guys, you know, you might have your hunting buddies and your fishing buddies or your golf buddies. Ladies have their friends that they like to go out for coffee with or maybe go shopping with. And we have our family. But there's something in us that wants that special someone, right? And that where someone that we have an intimacy level, a communication level, and I know you and you know me. Even as we grow old and our bodies change and the world around us changes, and even though I might not be the richest or the cutest or the most talented, there's just something between us. We're going to finish together. I like what Ernest Haberman, he wrote. He says, "You can see them alongside the shuffleboard courts in Florida or on the porches of the old folks' homes up north. An old man with snow-white hair, a little hard of hearing, reading the newspaper through a magnifying glass. An old woman in a shapeless dress, her knuckles gnarled by arthritis, wearing sandals to ease her aching arches. They are holding hands, and in a little while they will totter off to take a nap. And then she will cook supper, not a very good supper, and they will watch television, each knowing exactly what the other is thinking until it is time for bed. They may even have a good soul-stirring argument just to prove that they still really care. And through the night, they will snore unabashedly, each resting content because the other is there. They are in love. They always have been in love, although sometimes they would have denied it. And because they have been in love, they have survived everything that life could throw at them, even their own failures." Isn't that touching? Amen. And do you think that's possible for you? Is it probable? We're going to look at some things that I hope will be a help. But there's some challenges that we face in having a love that's for keeps, in having an enduring love. And I believe that's your Roman numeral one there, the challenges of enduring love. And first of all, let's talk about falling in love real quickly. For some of you, that was longer ago than others. But it's only going to take about 10 seconds to talk about this. The only requirement for falling in love is a pulse, right? I mean, if you have a pulse, you can fall in love. We see this with teens all the time. I work with teenagers, they go to a big teen get-together, they see someone cute across the room, and they're in love in their mind. You know, there's like 1,500 organizations in North America that, you can send your profile to and your registration, and they'll put it up there where you can meet that special someone. You can fall in love. It's never been easier to fall in love. It's never been easier to connect with a broader number of people. And in your handout, it's never been easier to fall in love. But I think you'd have to agree, it's never been more difficult to stay in love. But that's what we want. We think it's possible. There's something in us that we want to do life with someone special. We don't just want to survive the years and be in a relationship. We want to be in love. But it's getting more and more difficult, and part of it is what we've seen growing up. How many people have grown up, don't raise your hands, but how many people have grown up in a home where there's been a healthy, romantic, loving relationship? Most people haven't actually seen it firsthand on an ongoing basis. I think that's in your handout there. Not many people have had a healthy, romantic relationship modeled for them. Very few people have had parents that have the kind of relationship that say, when I get married, I want my marriage to look just like my mom and dad's. Not too many. Many have never seen it, and consequently, what's been modeled for us, the laws of relationship, the rules of relationship, are so wrong. But yet, when we get married, what do we do when we get into a situation? We go right back to how our parents reacted in that situation. But don't we hear it all the time that, people that, grow up in abused homes, what do they become? They become abusers themselves, right? We kind of act out what we've seen modeled for us. Many have grown up with, do unto others as they deserve to have done unto them. Or, do unto others as they do unto you. Or, do unto others as your mood would have it. Or, do unto others so as to get them to see things your way. I don't know about the Allens there. We might have to have marriage counseling for them. Do unto others until you wear them down and get your own way. And think about the relationships that you've seen over the years, that folks in your life and that you've tracked, where people have stayed together but they're not in love. Can you think of any folks like that? And their relationship, it's not what you want. They're surviving. Consequently, because what most folks see and what most have modeled for them growing up, so many couples are ill-equipped going into marriage. And another thing that makes it difficult to have a love that's for keeps is what we felt growing up. You know, a bunch of smart guys that had too much education and too much time and too much money to work with, they made up a list of what it takes for a child to grow up in a very nurturing environment and then to leave and enter into their own relationship and be properly equipped for the future. What does it take for a kid growing up? What should be put into them to have a good relationship in the future? And to have a proper long-term relationship. This is what they said that the kid needs. Okay, you need to grow up in a home where you get massive doses of respect, comfort, support, security, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. Massive doses of, how many of you got that growing up? If my kids were here, do you get massive doses of that? They'd probably all say, no, you need to give us more of that. We don't get enough encouragement around here. But if that's what it takes over a long period of time to equip us for a long-term relationship as an adult, if that's what we need to have felt growing up, what are the odds of us being able to maintain a proper marriage and a love that lasts? Especially when we're surrounded by people who didn't grow up getting that kind of thing either. And so, what happens though is many come into adulthood looking for someone from whom they can get that respect and comfort and support and security and affection and attention and appreciation. And people enter relationships with an emotional deficit. I fell in love with you. Remember, it only requires a pulse to do that. I fell in love with you, but now that we're in love with each other, I'm wondering, are you going to give me the respect and comfort and support and attention, appreciation and affection that I need? Or are you just cute? Or do you just have a good job? And you know what begins as a hug around the neck can easily become a stranglehold. And then people says, give me respect and support and comfort and affection and appreciation. I got to have it because I came into this relationship with a deficit. I've been malnutrition, so I'm going to squeeze it out of you and you're going to squeeze it out of me. And all of a sudden, she's not so cute anymore. And all of a sudden, his great job. So what about that? And all these things that created all this emotional energy and couples just couldn't stay away from each other, couldn't get enough of each other, somehow it just starts to go away. And part of what makes this so hard is what we have and haven't felt growing up. You know, a very troubling statistic, 40% of children are born into a home where there is no father figure. No stable male influence. 40%. And if it takes massive amounts of respect and comfort and support and security and acceptance and approval and appreciation and attention, and 40% of the babies being born don't even have a father figure in the home, the relationships are going to struggle. And we are equipped to fall in love, but in terms of personal experience, we're not equipped to stay in love. And another thing that makes this really difficult is our culture has a really, really low threshold of pain. People in our culture do not like pain. Well, I don't think anybody likes pain, right? But they won't tolerate pain. And which means that you don't have to hurt too bad and we decide to get out. You know, gone are the days when I do means I do. And I'm going to keep doing whether he likes it or not, or whether she likes it or not. And we're just doing. I mean, I do, and we're doing. And that's what we do. And it doesn't take much pain. And in your handout there, in our culture, the message we get every single day is that if you're not happy in your relationship, it's because you're with the wrong person. Did you get those other...
Letter C.
People have a low threshold for relational pain. And then on the next page there, if you're not happy in your relationship, it's because you're with the wrong person. That's the message put out there. You chose poorly. You need to re-choose. You need to reboot. You need to get out. You need to start over. Because you chose poorly. And if you just keep looking long enough, you'll find your soulmate. And if you keep moving from relationship to relationship, eventually it's going to happen because you're going to meet the right person. But if you talk to people who are married, you know, 20 plus years, I'm in that category now. Used to be like it was just older people that were married that long, but it seems like younger ones of us are reaching that point too. And but you talk to people that have been married a couple, few decades, and they're still in love, and you ask them about that reproach or approach. Yeah, it is a reproach. You know, they'll tell you, there are times I wondered if I had the right person. But I decided that the person I chose was going to be the right person. and they'll always say, I'm so glad we worked through our difficulties. And I know of folks that have been divorced and they say, looking back, you know, we should have worked at it harder. I think we could have made it go. Choosing the right person is part of it. And boy, when you have teenagers, like I said, an 18-year-old now in the house, you really want them to choose right. And you put everything into them that you can and pray for them that they'll choose right. But that's only part of it. Learning to be and becoming the right person is the other part of it. So many times we think, oh God, help them to marry the right person. But let's make sure that we put as much effort into them being the right person so that they can, they're quality material for the right person, amen? And part of it, we get no help from our culture and the world around us. If we're looking for a help from society, we're not going to get that. And now, if we're to just stop here tonight in the session so we want to stay with that someone that we're married to forever and have it for keeps. And it's not just about surviving but growing together. You may want it to be that way, but the odds are against us. Is it possible? Yes. Statistically, is it probable? Not really. That would be kind of a discouraging note to close on tonight, wouldn't it be? And we're not going to do that. And this is the thing. This is what's so important. Because we live in a fallen world. None of us, I was raised in a great Christian home. My wife was raised in a Christian home. But none of us were raised in perfect homes. And we've all got dinged up a bit and stuff's happened in our lives that we wish could be different. But in spite of all that, Jesus speaks to us. And God's word speaks to us and gives us instruction so that we can put into place things that are going to make our marriage what it needs to be in spite of how the past was for us. And that's where we see number two, the foundation of enduring love. And we see, if you turn to John chapter 13, Jesus is with his disciples and he gives the foundation for enduring relationships. And that foundation of romantic relationships where we enjoy being with our spouse. I think that's it. That's a big thing, right? We can't wait till we're together type of relationship. And Jesus' instruction is so simple. It's so counterintuitive. So against the way we naturally think. You know, it's like readjusting north on the relational compass. It's so simple that, when you hear it, you say, really? You came all the way from Ontario to tell us this?
At 4 o'clock in the morning.
At 4 o'clock in the morning, yes. But don't take my word for it. Look at people's marriages that they've been married for decades, and they're still in love, and they're enjoying life and each other. And you say, that's where I want to be when I'm that age. That's what I want going on in my relationship. And this is what you'll find. It's so simple, it's powerful, and it's accessible. And if two people just take this basic teaching of Jesus. So the disciples, they had the Ten Commandments, right? The Jewish people, they had the Ten Commandments, and they had about 700 other laws to support those Ten Commandments. But Jesus is telling his disciples in John 13, he says, I'm giving you a new one. And that word new, that's an interesting word. It can mean extraordinary, or hidden, or recently discovered, something remarkable. And here it is, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Can we read that next line together? That ye love one another as I had loved you, that ye also love one another. That's it. Listen, did you listen to what Jesus said? Because if you're not careful, you know, we read through the Bible and we can slip right past it. That ye love one another. That's the new commandment. And Jesus takes a word that we normally use as a noun and he makes it a verb. Now, I'm in school every day, so I'm I'm up to speed on my parts of speech. I give myself a pat on the back with that. But a noun is a person, place, or thing, right? A verb shows state of being, but a verb shows action. When there's action in a sentence, it's the verb doing that action. And Jesus here is giving a command. Jesus says, I want you to go and to love one another. And people today, the disciples back then, they knew love as a noun. That, you know, it's something you fall into, like a pool. Or you something you fall out of, like a high chair. But love is a noun. But Jesus says, I'm making it a verb. I want you to love one another. Which Jesus probably, you know, by today's standards, he wouldn't have been a very good marriage counselor in today's world with today's philosophy. You know, the husband would say, she does this and that, and she talks like this to me, and on and on. And Jesus would say, well, are you loving her? The husband would say, well, I used to. No, used to. You're thinking of love as a noun. You don't used to a verb. Are you loving her? And here's what I'm going to do to fix this relationship. I want you to go home and love her. But we don't love each other. Well, you ought to. You're married. But we don't. No, you're confusing the noun and the verb. What you mean is that you're not feeling it. I want you to do, and then you'll what? Feel. And your relationship started off with you feeling it. And then that feeling went away, didn't it? And he says, now you're trying to get the feeling back. To get the feeling back, you're beginning to think that you need to meet someone new. Because you think, well, when did I feel most in love? Well, it's back when we first met. When I met that new person. So I think I'll go meet another new person and then I'll get the feeling back. People do that all the time. And Jesus is saying, if you want to maintain it, and foster it, and blow on that flame, you need to quit treating love like a noun and treat it like a verb. I want you to go home and love one another. The foundation for love and for long-term meaningful relationships is to make love a verb. The goal, folks, is not to recapture the feeling in the relationship. That's not the goal. That's making the caboose the engine. I know when folks get saved, quite often there's a lot of great emotion that comes with it, a lot of feeling. And they can just run off of that for a while. And every so often, you know, folks get saved and after a month or so, you know, things start going wrong and they're getting pushback from their family. They're saying, like, well, I don't know, I didn't have a good week and I don't know if I'm saved anymore. Because why is that? They don't feel like they did, you know, a month or a couple months ago. And the discipleship lessons we give out, A is for assurance of salvation. And there's a little train. And, you know, there's faith as the engine, feeling's the caboose, right? And when people get those two switched around, and feeling is at the front, the caboose is at the front, you run into all sorts of problems. Same is true in our marriage relationships. When feeling is at the front, and our love is the caboose, all sorts of problems. Feeling starts off as the engine, but it needs to move to the back if the relationship's going to work long term. Jesus' desire was for his disciples to love one another, and this is something you do. And when two people actively love one another, it rekindles and continues to kindle the flame of the in love part of the relationship. But you have to love one another. It's a command. Jesus says, you know, I strongly suggest that you love one another. No, he says, do it. And he doesn't stop there, though. He continues to say, as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus is saying that I don't want you to take your cue from loving, from culture. I don't necessarily want you to take it from your parents. You know, they may have survived. They may have stayed married, but it might not have been great. Don't want you to take it from your in-laws. And in your handout, when you think about what it means to love like a verb, Jesus is saying, I want you to take your love from me. Jesus is our example. If we'll allow him, he will teach us how to love. not how to be in love. Remember, if we got a pulse, we can be in love. But Jesus wants to teach you how to stay in love. But if it's going to happen, love must be a verb, not just a noun. And years later, the Apostle Paul, he comes along and he says the same thing another way. But he says a word that gets a lot of Baptist preachers get in trouble when they're reading the Bible and they come across this verse. And Paul takes the exact thing Jesus said and he uses a word that's a little stronger. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and it really illustrates what Jesus was getting at when he said for us to love one another. Ephesians 5, would any marriage retreat be complete without looking at Ephesians 5 a little bit? And we know it's the blueprint for marriage and family, right? And he's about to get into the dynamics of husbands and wives and what the relationships need to look like. But he says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What did Jesus say? What are we supposed to do one to another? Love one another. Paul's saying, submit yourselves one to another. And then he goes right from that. We know the context, right? Because he jumps right into husband and wife relationships. And in your handout there, he's saying the starting line or the foundation block for people who are going to stay in love is mutual submission. The foundation block for love is mutual submission. What is mutual submission? Well, I say in my relationship, I say to my wife, you are the priority in this relationship. And she says, no, 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 you're the priority. And I say, no, you're the priority. And she says, no, you're the priority. That's mutual submission. The big conflict in the relationship is who's going to take priority. I'm saying it's you, and you're saying it's me. That's mutual submission. And I don't know if you've ever seen that in a marriage between a husband and wife, between people in love. But let me tell you, when somebody models that for you, that's a powerful thing. That is a wonderful thing, that just that selflessness in a marriage. It's rare. And it's scary because someone has to go first. They have to say, you're the priority. And even if you don't make me the priority in your life, I'm going to make you the priority in my life. And when two people get that going on in their relationship, love is alive and well. And it's rare. It's rare in our society. But when you see it, you say, that's what I want for my marriage. And Paul is saying, this is what Jesus was talking about, mutual submission. You're first. No, you're first. And you may never get into the building because the other person, you don't want you to go first. And you want them to go first. And you're holding the door for a long time. But, we work those things out pretty quick. But this is the foundation, the beginning of loving one another actively. Submit, in your handout there, submit means you place yourself under the other person. That's the core of submission. It's not because of birth order or financial status or some other system which would mean that you're not as important as the other person. Not at all. It's a choice you make. A decision that you make regardless of who you are or what you brought into the marriage or who you're related to. I'm choosing to place yourself under you as you place yourself under me. You say that, that doesn't really make sense. Well, I agree. From a human point of view, that doesn't make sense. But it's God's plan. And it's the key to not just staying married, but staying in love. Submit to one another. And one of the greatest things, I think, in the world, and one of the true joys of ministry is to see a man and woman who didn't grow up in a Christian home, who didn't have the Bible as the guide for their life and weren't raised by Christian parents, and their homes give new meaning to the word dysfunctional, and they come to know Christ as Savior and they surrender their lives to the will of God and say, God, I, I want what you want for me more than what I want for me. And they learn to accept and adopt Jesus' way of thinking about love, and they learn to experience the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, and they have a complete mental shift in terms of what it means to accept love and to give love. And they begin to see themselves in a completely different way. And all that stuff on that list, that attention, support, security, comfort, all those things that you need to have a healthy relationship, they didn't get any of that from their parents or their grandparents. But as they come to understand that God loves them and God accepts them and that all that they need is in God, and they come to know Christ, or they get saved and then they get married even after they're saved, but raised in homes like that, and they have a completely different view of relationships in the past generation, and their marriage in no way reflects the baggage that you would expect from their past generation. And you say, how did that happen? Odds were that they wouldn't last 3 months, let alone 3 decades. With everything that the two of them had experienced in the past, they had almost 0% probability of making it long term. And you know what? You talk to folks like that, and you scratch below the surface, and they'll say, you know what? We've learned to love, not the way that we've seen love modeled, but we've learned to love one another the way that God, through Christ, loved us. That's the key. And it's so wonderful to see. And even in our church, and I look even in my own, at many of my aunts and uncles and the broken relationships there, and I see my parents still in love after all these years. What's the difference? And I see many of my own cousins that their marriages have fallen. When we grew up together, we were little kids, you know, running around, and then, you know, you grow up and people are getting married, and then you see those marriages don't make it. What makes the difference? Is it because I'm something special and I just have the key? No, it's God. And when we model our lives after His way of doing things, it makes all the difference in the world. In learning to submit to one another, we take our submission cues from our Savior. He submitted, didn't he? When he came to this earth, he submitted. He gave up his life on the cross on our behalf. And we're not just married, and we're not just together. We're genuinely in love. So is it possible to have a love that's for keeps? To have a love that stays? Absolutely. But it doesn't happen because you fell in love in a big, powerful way early in your relationship. You stay in love by making love an action, by loving one another and taking your cues from the one that loves you the most. You fall in love, and who you choose is important, okay? But we've already made our choice, right? All of us here, we've done that. If I was speaking to college students, I'd focus on that more. But we've made our choice. But you stay in love when you learn to mutually submit to one another, when every single day you decide, he's going to be first, she's first. Today, their priority. And when you do that, that thing that's so wonderful about falling in love can be maintained. And it can get better. And you can say, the only regret I have about getting married is that I didn't do it sooner. And that's a good regret. And you first is the foundation. And that's a lot different. What's this world say? Oh, I need you, baby. You've got what I want, baby. You've got what I need and I can't live without you. Isn't that what the songs of today, the movies, all that? You know why a lot of these romantic movies are so short? The guys say they're not short. They're way too long. But you know what? Because if they went any longer, there'd be another big problem to resolve. So they just keep going on and on. So they got to hurry up and stop the movie while things are going good and everybody's happy. Hopefully you're not taking cues from Hallmark movies. Falling in love is easy. Staying in love is the challenge. And So the answer is the question, is it possible to have a love that's for better, for worse, for keeps? Yes, it is. But we've got to do it God's way. The next session, we're going to get really specific about this submitting one to another, this mutual submission and what it means. And I trust it will be a blessing. Let's close in prayer for this evening. Our Father, thank you for marriage and for Jesus Christ, who has modeled what true love looks like. And may we get our ideas about love and our plan for our marriage from His love for us and practice it. And I just pray you'd bless this evening, bless our time of fellowship, in Jesus' name. Amen.